awesome. Yeah, I've been waiting too. I've been waiting to be able to do that. Open us experience. God, it's so cool. You have the greatest worship in any church. It's incredible. I want to encourage you before I get started. I forgot to do this last night. I want to really encourage you to attend Catalyst next week. Next week after the service and after the Saturday night service, we are going to offer Catalyst. And what we began to do was say, hey, how do we help people grow? What are key beliefs? We're asking people to move forward and try things and do things. And what are some key things from the Bible they need to know? And what are we producing? Are we just producing people that come and buffet themselves at a church service? And that's cool, man. I want you to get everything you can out of this and take it back out to the world. But there's only so much we can do in an hour service. I mean, there's just not, we can't do everything. And there's things that you need to know. And there's things that you need to discover. And that's what Catalyst is about. And the cry has been there. We've watched our church grow. We've watched people come and go. And Catalyst has been a long time coming. And I'm excited about it. I want you to be a part of it. You're going to get all your curriculum in a nice Chuck Norris folder. You know, this Chuck, like, Chuck Norris doesn't shave. You know, he uses an axe or whatever. You know what I mean? Chuck Norris breaks somebody else's legs before he gets on stage. It's going to be cool. You got to have fun. So we're going to put it in that. So you'll remember what Catalyst, you'll have some kind of reminder, some kind of catalyst for the class, right? We're in this series. We've kicked off this series called Derailed. God wants us to have this incredible relationship with Him. Not the pseudo things, not for just for people that love praying. God has placed the relationship with Him top shelf. And He desires this closeness to us. But the problem is, as we discover, as we seek Jesus Christ, we so many times get derailed. We slip off track. I mean, we get sideways. And there's emotion and tradition. And you've got all of these things that get us sideways pretty quick. You've got all these different beliefs and experiences and feelings. And you throw in your circumstances and where you come from. And it is easy to get derailed. And we talked last week that usually derailment begins, getting off track begins with something small. It usually doesn't involve something big right out of the gate. It's kind of like relationships. You know, you don't get married and then the first fight go annul your marriage over something silly, like a vacation or something like that. You don't come back to your wife and say, listen, when I say I want to go to Gatlinburg, I mean Gatlinburg. You know, and give them divorce papers. You know, hey, I've got to get that new Wolf t-shirt they're bringing out. We've got to get there for the new funnel cakes. I mean, people just don't do stuff like that. We don't do it spiritually. We don't usually jump track spiritually. We usually, just like relationships, we find ourselves in the spot after a year, 2 years, 6 months, and we say, how did we end up here? How did our relationship end up here? How did I end up here with God? And that's the way we become derailed. We just slide off track. And Paul watched these people in this book of Galatia. He watched this happen to them. He saw these people. He went into this area, this Celtic tribe area in the Turkey region of the world. He went in there and he planted all these churches in this region. And he comes back through and he finds that these people had become derailed. They had become derailed from these slick teachers that had come in and begun to subvert, begin to change things, begin to make ineffective the gospel. Paul watched these people who were superstitious beyond anything we can imagine and had all of these different beliefs, religious, irreligious. And it was irrelevant to him. But he began to share Christ and he watched them come to Jesus. And now he sees these beautiful people that had trusted the gospel. The gospel was the good news. The good news that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. He had watched these people believe on this message and see radical transformation in their lives to the point that some of these people in all of these different villages and boroughs and cities began to start churches all over the place. And they were sold out. And suddenly they are derailed. And we looked at this last week. We said, here's the first thing that he taught them, that Jesus plus nothing equals eternal life. Jesus plus nothing equals a connection to God. Jesus plus baptism does not equal eternal life. Jesus plus communion does not equal eternal life. Communion and baptism, extremely important in the Bible. Extremely powerful ordinances that he left us to do. But they have nothing to do with us having a relationship with God and being in his favor eternally. They have nothing to do with that. We derail Jesus plus nothing. And that's what Paul said. He said, listen, the gospel is that Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And I want you to know that he died and rose again to provide that. And they started becoming derailed by these teachers. And Paul is not kind. This is an MMA book. This is a Muay Thai book. This is a Goodfellas. Ugh. But this is Goodfellas, man. This is the manifesto for freedom for everybody that's ever been derailed by anything, whether it was your choice or someone's misleading. Paul wrote, through God's Spirit, the book of Galatians as our freedom manifesto. And today we're going to look at this. And I feel like this thing's almost been a continuum of our last message series, that we've just begun to just go through the prison of our spiritual lives and go through the things that keep us bound and keeps God irrelevant and keeps God just weird and keeps God this person that you and I can't connect with. And we've just begun to go and hit every lever in the prison and begin to set people free. And I want you to look at this because Paul continues that with this incredible manifesto. Smarter people than I have called this the Emancipation Proclamation of the Bible. It's this little obscure book tucked in the middle of the New Testament. And I want you to see this chapter 2 piece today. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I don't neutralize. I don't set it aside. I'm not rejecting it. I'm not frustrating the grace of God. This is the enemy's goal in your life. The goal of the enemy of our souls is to, number one, keep you from Christ. If he can frustrate you to the point, if he can put enough people in to where it nullifies and neutralizes the gospel and you never accept Jesus Christ, that is his ultimate goal. But if you do accept by some miracle, and every person, you need to know that if you're here today and you have found Jesus Christ, it was against the odds. I mean, if you could go with that kind of fortune to Vegas and lay it down and win like you have when you've accepted Christ, you would be beyond a billionaire. I mean, it is a miracle if you found Jesus Christ. If you're here, you are a miracle if you found Christ. But if you have, the enemy's goal is to do this, is to keep you from being effective, to neutralize your life, to get you frustrated, to keep you anxious, to keep you and I depressed, to keep us focused on the little things that destroy marriages that is so easy to do, to begin to focus on our faults and our bad traits and the negative things, and to keep us inundated with negative. All you have to do is turn on the TV. We are inundated with things that are frustrating. When you try to put God in the picture, it's very frustrating. And Paul said, listen, the enemy is about to keeping you from God's grace. And if he can't do that, if by some miracle God draws you to himself and you ask Jesus in your life, then his goal is to keep you neutralized. I mean, that's why we look and we shake our heads at some of the things that church people do, that people that are called Christians do, these esoteric lives, these secret lifestyles, and all of this abuse and weirdness, and it just neutralizes. And many of the beliefs and the churches that are R4 and no more and all of these things that have been set up. And it may just be because God said one thing and we wanted to do another, but it's frustrating to us. And we're hitting this thing head on because everybody gets frustrated with their faith. Everybody here has come to a moment when you thought God should zig and he zagged. Everyone here has had a moment in their life where you were hoping God would come through and something mismanaged. And what happens is the enemy will come in and begin to discourage you. And I want to give you the statement, and I hope it's kind of like this Where's Waldo? It just kind of bubbles up and kind of comes out at you through the whole message. I want to give you this. We add on because it's more difficult to believe on. This is going to make sense in a little while. It doesn't right now. I don't explain it. We're going to unpack, and it's going to be life-changing for many of us. But we add on because it's more difficult to believe on. So here's what happens. You have these teachers that had a goal. They said, listen, yes, it's about Jesus, but it's also plus keeping Moses' law, keeping the five
first five books of the Bible, living that, keeping all 600 plus rules. It's asking Jesus in your life plus that. And like most people that are rule bound, they pick out their favorite ones and they highlight them and they celebrate them and they overlook everything else. And it causes derailment. And that's what's taking place in this book. And that's what takes place so many times in our lives. Religious people trying to put things on people that God never intended for them to have on them. Jesus began this incredible thing called abundant life. Look at this one. We add on because it's more difficult. We add things to faith. We add rules and regulations because believe on it's so much more difficult than trusting God and having faith. I watch this in my profession all the time. When I get the chance to connect with other pastors and I see someone that's derailed, typically when I've been derailed, typically what happens is you've stopped walking by faith. You've suddenly got so inundated with budget things, you've become so fixated on what's wrong that you forget that this thing's about God. And this whole thing's about Jesus. And the church is His. And the name church is His. And the Bible says it. Pastors get hung up on this. So what they'll do is they'll talk to other pastors and say, what are you doing? So rather than walk by faith, I'm going to see what God's doing in Sacramento. And there's good things you can learn from people. I think we should be teachable, and I read a lot. But we'll see what God's doing there, and we'll try to model that, and it typically doesn't work. Or if we're denominationally connected, so many times pastors will wait for the home office, whether it's Oklahoma City or Kansas City or Nashville or Colorado Springs. Okay, what are they going to send us? Are they going to send us VBS stuff? Are they going to send us posters with poor kids that are on the mission field and tell us what to do? And the church is dead and stymied and stayed because it's so much easier to add on. And then what happens is those poor pastors begin to think it's the culture and they think people don't like them and they think their church doesn't like them. And they think all of these things when it's a matter of it's so much easier to add on than it is to believe on. There's this verse in 1 John. It's so cool. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. God says, listen, this believe on faith is this thing that you just trust me. It's all about faith. It's not just, yeah, I believe in God, yeah, I believe in Jesus. The Bible's a cool book. It's equally religious with other things. It's not about that. It's about saying, listen, Jesus died and was buried and rose again. I'm going to put my faith in Him. It's plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all about Jesus. And then the same thing. Christians get all jacked up and we get all worried because after that, it's the same thing. It's you and I believing on Jesus Christ. It's discovering what He says in the Bible and beginning to apply that by faith to our lives. I mean, it takes faith to say, I am going to marry this person, and I am going to stay faithful to you and you alone. I don't care how the smoking hottie that comes my way, the coolest guy ever with the 12-pack. I mean, he's got double six-packs on his abs, and you're walking around with a keg, and you're like, geez, man, you know, wish I had the double six-pack, wish, you know, whatever. It takes faith to commit to one person. It takes faith to take God's word. It takes faith to believe that God can use you in your life. It takes faith to pray. It takes faith, and all of that comes from God. And God started this thing. We've got this little statement going. God wanted this thing called abundant life. And we have so messed this up in the church. We have made it so many things, and it is not on TV. We've made it all this awkwardness and name it and claim it. And if you want a Mercedes and you have enough faith, then God will give you that. And we see people driving Mercedes, and we think our faith's less than them. But here's what abundant life was. It wasn't carefree. It wasn't perfect life. It wasn't everything goes your way. Abundant life was the ability, when you know Jesus Christ, to find peace in any situation. Abundant life was the ability to discover purpose. That you look at your life and you wade through the bills and you wade through retirement and you wade through and you say, God, and you begin to let God sculpt your life and chip away the unnecessary, and suddenly your purpose in life begins to arise from that. That is part of abundant life, this adventure, this freedom to chase God. Not an American way to chase God. I'm talking about if you're bound in a Muslim country where you can't mention Jesus or you're ostracized and in some cases executed. I'm talking about this freedom that no matter where you find yourself, you can chase God. This freedom that you can partner with God. Think about this for a minute. Think about you and I being able to partner with Creator God. I don't know about you, but I look at guys like Rick Warren, I say he could probably partner with God. I look at a guy like Billy Graham and say, you know, Billy Graham could probably partner with a guy like God. With God. I look at a guy like the Pope, maybe, and say, you know, Mother Teresa or some figure like that, say maybe they could partner with God, but not me. But this abundant life means you and I can partner with God. But we don't believe it because it's so much easier to add on than it is to believe on. Let's make it right where we live. When I say this, the coolest, most fun, most invigorating, most freeing, most fulfilling thing on the planet is to be a Christ follower. How many people would be like, yeah, Jamie, that's the right answer. I believe that. I live that now, man. We don't think that. We don't think, hey, if you want to have the life of all lives, be a Christian. What? We look around like, what? No way. I mean, if you want a boring life, be a Christ follower, right? If you want something that every now and then you've got to step away from and sneak away from, then be a Christian, man, by all means. But if you want to live life to the fullest, okay, attend church sometimes, but you better find it elsewhere. And Jesus said the opposite. So Jesus is drawing this line, and he's either the biggest liar of all time, or what he says is true, that he offers abundant life. And we've almost made this thing like a foundation, like a trust fund. It's almost like the frustration foundation, this acceptable charity where we can dump all our excuses, we can dump all our lack of faith, because it's so much easier, listen, for everybody, from the back of the stage to the back of the auditorium, it is easier to add on than it is to believe on for every one of us. And the investments usually look like this. Well, God, you make my life work. Listen, God, I've got this plan. Instead of me trusting you, you trust me. God, you know my heart. Listen, I've got a good heart, God. My intentions are off the charts. Why don't you trust me? I'll tell you what, God, why don't we do this? So why don't you prove your love to me by letting me do whatever I want? And you kind of stand off to the side unless somebody gets in my way or makes fun of me. And then, you know, then use your holy lightning bolts to maybe wreck their car or make them get a flat tire or something like that. But you just kind of stand off. Let me do my own thing. And God, here's this thing. Why don't I just do whatever I feel like doing, whatever desire hits me, whenever I'm in a moment and I want to just step out of a boundary, why don't you okay that and make it work for me? No, we're surprised when we get pregnant. You know, we're surprised when we do all these things, man. That they just, we're wanting God to make my life work. It's part of the frustration. There's that, let me make someone else's life work. This is huge in the church. We look at someone and we're like, listen, this thing just is way too much to believe on. So I'm going to try to get on somebody's wedding train. I'm going to hold their train and walk with them and kind of skirt with them and skate with them and scoot in on theirs. They'll be my standard. What they have, I'll want. What they want to do, I'll want to do. And that, you know, it'll sound good to me. It'll just make my life more simple. It's kind of like that idol or and it's an excuse. But here's the problem. People cannot be the standard. It's frustrating to faith. Because people can't be the standard. People can't be God or in the place of God. And when people are going to let you down, and no matter how much you want to be like somebody else, you are you. Valuable, capable in God's eyes. But it's so much easier to try to be somebody else. And I thought this ended when I thought this would end when I got out of high school. And then it didn't end when I got out of high school. I look around me, look at my life, and I was still doing this, and people were still doing it around. Then I would look, and I went to college, and I thought, surely, at the end of college, we'll stop doing, trying to be somebody else. And then I thought, okay, after college, I've got this wife, and I got this family, surely, I will stop trying to be something that I'm not. And then I got into the ministry, and I was like, surely. And then I found myself, you know, what are the bigger name? What does Rick Warren think of this? I love Rick Warren. What is Ed Young? I love Ed Young. What is my buddy in Florida, Brad? He's successful. What does he think about this? And none of that takes faith. None of it takes believing on. It's frustration foundation. It's part of it. And then there's that thing that is so tough. And this is a biggie. Oh, this is so tough in the Bible Belt. Let me make God's stuff work. Let me make God's life work. Religion at its finest. God, I'll do what only you can. God, I'll tell you what, God, it makes me feel so good to earn it. It makes me feel so, Lord, that faith stuff, that believing stuff, God, that's for people that are in AA. Those are for people that didn't grow up in church. That's for people that don't, you know, that's for irreligious people. We want to be religious and we want to have a piece of the action. And that's why there's so many cults and religions that do the add-on. But Jesus said, listen, the equation will never balance unless it's just me plus nothing. Even good things. We're like, nah, God, that can't be. We've got to add confirmation to that. We've got to add baptism to that. We've got to add dedication to that. We've got to add altar calls. I mean, we've got to add things. And God says, nah, you can't do what I do. And when you ask a person that tries to make God's life, God's stuff work, you say, listen, do you know Jesus as your Savior now? And you're not judgmental. You're not ugly. You're just saying, listen, I care about you. I want to ask you this question like an interview, like this blind interview taste test thing. Do you know Jesus? And the person that's trying to do God's life without faith will say something like, I'm a good person. I don't believe a loving God would separate people from himself. I volunteer. I'm a good guy. I'm a family guy. I'm Irish. Okay? I'm Italian. Okay? I'm a Shriner. If you're three generations back in my family, I'm a moonshiner, you know? That guy, you know, but I'm making my life work. And sometimes, here's what we do, man. Sometimes we'll say, listen, I'm going to invite Jesus Christ in my life. I'm like, okay, listen, I get this believe on add-on thing, but I'm still kind of nervous because I've got all of this religious bondage. I've got tradition. What are people going to think? I've got this name. I've got this heritage. I've got what people think of my life. That kept me from accepting Christ because the people that were at my church thought I was a Christian because I volunteered and I gave more and I was a star student, whatever. I mean, people were just, you know, they wanted me to date their daughters until I did. And they're like, no, we don't want you to date our daughters. I mean, it was just this awesome place to be. But here was the thing. I would sit in a service and I would know that I was disconnected from Jesus Christ. And I was that, but then one day I came to faith, just like many of you have. But here's what I did. I kind of laid my faith over the frustration foundation. And it was almost like taking the way they polarize, like Maui Jim would polarize sunglasses. They take lens and lens and lens and lens and lens, and they polarize the sunglass. And I kind of polarized my faith. And I've watched other people do this. Some of you maybe have done it. And then what that produces is we have these prejudice and petty belief with no substantiation from the Bible. And it alienates people. And it sounds stuff like that. They don't like people like me. I'll never forget as the pastor, the first time I heard that in this inner city church, this biker came up to me and he said, listen, this is the first time I've ever been to church where I wasn't judged. And people didn't look at me, and I didn't have to turn around and leave. And I was like, wow, it's that polarized, it's that laying over the frustration foundation. We have these preferences that sound spiritual. We throw a Bible verse out, but all they do is derail. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So what I do, nobody showed me this when I was a young Christian. And I was in a very fundamentalist movement that was very unhealthy. And it came out like this when you layer it. Dress codes, certain prophecies and personal preferences. There were these faith traditions, and this verse came to me. It didn't come to me last night while I was speaking, but it came to me while I was going over the message today. That Jesus turned to these religious people that had frustrated God's grace, and he said, you teach for doctrine the tradition of men. It sounds spiritual, but it's an American value. It sounds biblical, but it's an English thing. It sounds like it's something God would say or God would want, but it's a Latino cultural thing. And this stuff is nonsense, but when you layer it, when you add on, you've got faith tradition and then these unbiblical assumptions and expectations. I've never seen the level of imprisonment to this. I thought that I lived in an area where this was Alcatraz. Because I grew up in an area, we called the area that I was born in, Middle Tucky. That's what other than when I lived in the South in college, that is entrenched in this. When God will say one thing, and people, you can watch their eyes, but it's almost like a great white shark. Before you get the shark swimming, and then before he attacks, you see those thumbs where his eyes just go black in the back of his head. Not, 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 not. Just destructive, man, you know? And they're just thrashing, and I go, kind of, go, 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 go. And they're biting off their own fins, man. And people do that with faith. They've got these traditions. And you say, listen, and I've watched this with my family. This is where I wanted to do this with my family. You know, they would say, oh, you're going, when I got saved, you know, the Baptist church reached me because my family's traditional church couldn't reach me. And they were like, yeah, blah, 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 you know, Brother Cliff doesn't believe that. And I'd be like, show me in the Bible what Brother Cliff said. Did your mom teach you respect to your elders? Going on the Bible. I mean, I just want to be this follower of Jesus, right? We layer this stuff. We gift project. Jay, what's gift project? God has these incredible things. We're going to talk about this in Catalyst. He has these incredible spiritual gifts that if you invite Jesus into your life, he gives you at least one of those gifts. And sometimes he gives you two or three of those gifts. And they're spiritual gifts. You do not have them before you ask Jesus in your life. They're not natural talent. It doesn't, you know, you'll take a guy that has the gift of leadership. He could lead a Fortune 500. And in the church, he couldn't lead people out the back door. But he may have the spiritual gift of giving and can fund this place. It's just weird what God does. You'll take a person that's a total introvert, and God will give them the gift of teaching, and they will think all they could be for Christ is a martyr. Like maybe if they start feeding Christians alive, they could volunteer for that because they're just so introverted. And God will give them the ability to teach. And when they get up front, they may be a baboon in the lobby when it comes to interpersonal skills. But you put them up here and they can wax eloquent. It's amazing. But what we've done in the church is we've gift projected. If you don't focus on a certain gift of the Holy Spirit. When I became a Christian, it was speaking in tongues. And I believe in speaking in tongues. But the Bible says it is the least of the spiritual gifts. And to be careful in what environment you use that. And he set up the standard. And what some people were doing when I became a Christian, or they were making, if you didn't speak in tongues, then you didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they were having classes on how to speak in tongues. Wow. When it's a spiritual utterance, I mean, it, you know. And there's different kinds of tongues. They didn't say that. They didn't say there's this prayer language that no one understands but you and God. But there's also in the book of Acts chapter 2 where the disciples preached in their native tongue. And these people were gathered from all over the world there to be like me speaking English or my version of English. And you're from Indonesia and Croatia and Russia and China. And you can understand everything that I said without an interpreter. That was another version. But gift projection. Certain areas of ministry, if you don't do things, and if you don't do Habitat for Humanity in today's ministry scale, then you're just anathema. Listen, if we get the chance to do that, when our church gets to a place where we can do that, we're going to do that kind of stuff. But our primary thing is the gospel. If we can feed poor people and give them the gospel, that's what we're going to do. Jesus said to give a cup of cold water. He said to meet physical needs that you can meet as a church body. But our primary goal, that was to kill the hunger and to kill the thirst so you could come behind it and say, listen, I want to tell you something. The person that provided this for you today is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died for you and rose again so that you could be connected to him. But we add on because it's so much easier. And it's so much more difficult to believe on. And religious leaders were being used to add on to the gospel. And this was Paul's rebuttal to that. I want you to look at this with me in Galatians 2. Look at these verses. Verse 16. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And not by observing the law, but because by observing the law, no man will be justified. Jesus said, plus nothing, me plus nothing, Jesus said, equals eternal life. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, is what justified means. We obey because we're saved, not to get saved. We don't do all the add-ons so Jesus will say, your good outweighs your bad. Come on into heaven, or you're my choice servant. We do it because we have accepted Christ. Look at verse 18 with me. I'm sorry, look at verse 17. While we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does this mean Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. You know, people get frustrated by God. People get so frustrated with Him because He asks for it all. He asks for your will. He asks for your life. And so rather than do that, we create elaborate judicial systems and we add stuff to the Bible because it's much easier to add on. Jesus says, listen, I don't pull a bait and switch. It's about the gospel. Look at verse 18. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. This is all about relationship. Jesus said, listen, I'm all about relationship. And typically what happens, this is so common. I've done it. You've probably done it if you've been a Christian more than 6 months. If you invite Christ into your life and you have this old system, you put it behind you, it didn't work. It didn't help you get close to God. It didn't help you discover God. And you found Jesus and you've thrown that away. But then when tough times come and when you're called to believe on it, it just seems like it's too much of a stretch, or you're hurting or you're worried or somebody offended you, then you'll go back to the old system. And God says, listen, this is about relationship, not about systems. Maybe you have a system. Is it working? Probably not. Unless it's based on the scriptures. Mine never do. Look at verse 19 with me. For I, through the law, I died to the law so that I may live. I through the law, I died to the law so that I may live for God. I have to make a decision. I've got with my free will, I choose to let Jesus Christ into my life. And with my free will, I stop kicking dead horses. I stop adding on to anything that He doesn't say in the Bible after I accept Christ. Look at verse 24. This is incredible. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Dead man walking. Dead man walking. I could not even find Jesus Christ in myself. Some of us think that we are just this, you know, they're an old soul and all this weird stuff. They're just spiritual by nature and all this. Other. No, let me tell you something. Jesus, if you have any measure of faith with Him, He has given you that. He gave you the desire to seek Him. He has given you the desire to find Him. It is all about Him. It's all about His grace. I mean, and then after you accept Christ, you can only serve Him because of His grace. You can only see your value because of His grace. You can check Him out and pray in the Bible and pray and take the Bible for what it says and take a step of faith by His grace. You can take huge risk for God because of His grace. But you have to be a dead man walking. Christ has to be in control. I talked with a person this week and they said they were so worried about me with something in the ministry. And I don't even remember the whole story. It's long and boring. But the gist was, oh my goodness, you're a pastor. What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? I was like, you know, that should be really scary. But when I walked from being my own way and trusting myself to trusting Christ, I began to die. I died to myself. And I have consistently, you know, tried to get up and live my life as a dead guy, and it wasn't working, so I got to go back to being dead to myself. And at that point, I just said to this person, I said, you know, those are scary things, and those would be awful things if they happened. But you need to know this, that I died. Jamie Johnson died a long time ago. And the obituary hasn't been written, but I'm a walking dead man. And if that's what God wants, that's the way it is. And that wouldn't be my choice, and that would not be fun. But that's the way it is, and that's what it would have to be. Because I'm a walking dead guy. And so many times when I find trouble in my life, it's because I've risen back up and tried to take control and go back to the old systems. Because I've got to be honest with you, even after a couple decades of chasing after Jesus, it is so much easier to add on than it is to believe on. And then look at this with me. He says this, I do not set aside, this is another way of saying it, I do not set aside the grace of God in verse 21. For if righteousness can be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. He said, guys, I have finished good fellowing in chapter 2, these false teachers. We have kicked their ribs in. We have laid them on the ground with the gospel, and we have shut them down this one area of adding on to faith. We don't frustrate it. Paul says, let me give you bare bones. If you could do anything to help you have eternal life, if you could do anything to merit God's grace, if you could do anything and live this life on your own after you accept Jesus, Jesus Christ would have never had to die. He would not be in the history books. He would not have died. He would have not had to risen from the dead. He could have just said, listen, why don't you just be a Baptist? Why don't you go to a non-denominational church? Why don't you dress how you want to, because that's what spiritual people do? Or why don't you wear a tie and wingtips, because that's what spiritual people do? He could have done all the add-on, but he said, listen, it's about Jesus. It's about his grace. And we add on, and we do it, and we derail ourselves, because then we can cop out and say, I'm not religious. We cannot accept Christ because we can say, I'm not a religious person. I didn't grow up that way. We can blame someone else. We skip out on trusting God, and we create this elaborate judicial system. Okay, Lord, I know what I've accepted you as my Savior. I know what you say about that, but I'm going to go over here and do this, and I know you don't want me to. I'm going to do this, though, and then I'm going to give some more cash, or I'm going to feel bad, or, you know, some religions, they just come out and do it. Like the Latin American Catholics, man, they crawl and they bleed and they you know, hey, we're going to do penance. It's all lack of faith. Doesn't matter what the religion name is. Doesn't matter where we're from. We create these, rather than trust, because it's so much easier. Now, it costs us physically. We may get some scrapes and cuts, but that makes us feel like we've had a part of it. And God says, you can't have a part of it. It's not going to change anything. It's not going to move anything. We add on because we cannot be connected to God and take responsibilities. Listen, it's so much easier to add on. Then you don't have to face your life. Listen, I'm going to be religious, and I'm going to do these rote things. And then I don't have to take responsibility because I've done these things, and the good kind of cancels out the bad. Or, after we accept Christ, we bail out on anything. And I've watched so many Christians do this. It's all, what I saw when I first became a Christian was they were like the 30 in and out in a factory. Here are these people that have 30 years of knowledge and experience. They've seen it all. They've done it all. They've got life experience. And they would sit in a church pew where I was at and let the pastor feed them because they thought it was spiritual to learn. When it's spiritual to do what you know to do and what you've learned. Sometimes I say, well, I don't want to add to faith. I don't want to do that. So I'm just going to do nothing. Paul would say, listen, you missed the point. You're adding on. You're frustrating the grace of God because people that have experienced the grace of God need to help other people find and discover the grace of God. And God does this in chapter 2, and he closes it out. I do not frustrate the grace of God. He puts a bookend on this thing of adding on. He puts a bookend on all the loopholes that we have for not chasing Jesus Christ. So whatever your loophole is, whatever your excuse, your addiction, your fear, your the person, the memory, the thought, the moment. Paul says, listen, we're going to bookend this by saying, let's not frustrate. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And the challenge was, you don't frustrate the grace of God. Let's pray together.